Well, good morning. If you could turn in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. This past Sunday night, I sort of began a little study on the topic of faith. And so we're going to continue on some thoughts. So our subject this morning will be the believer's faith. And before we read, how about let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time and on His Word. Father, we come before You this morning and we just thank You, Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for giving us a Savior to save us from our sins. We thank You for all of the blessing that has come into our life through trusting in the Lord Jesus. And so we are this morning enjoying the assurance of our salvation, enjoying the promises of eternal life, and enjoying the reality of the clear conscience and a clean heart and a clean life, and just an incredible relationship with the God of the universe. And we thank You for these and many other things that we enjoy as believers in the Lord Jesus. We are so blessed, Father. We do think of our local body here and want to pray Your blessing upon us, Father. We think of Harry and Massey and the difficulty that he's had over the few weeks of this trial. We pray for grace and strength for him as he makes his way home today. We pray for safety. We pray for healing for Tony Manla with his back and for Colette with her foot. And others in the meeting, Lord, that can't be out today, we pray for them for encouragement. And I think of the vibrant group in Western Wake that is growing by leaps and bounds. And we just thank You for what we are hearing from down there. And we pray, Lord, that You would bless them and use them. And we thank You for what You're doing there. But Father, we turn our attention to Your Word this morning and to our own individual hearts and lives. And You know every detail of everyone here. And we need You, Lord. We need You in our life. And we need Your voice in our hearts, Lord. We need You to speak. And so we pray as we open Your Word that You would do just that this morning. And we just want to thank You in faith for what You're going to do today. And we pray and ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week went through the New Testament and from Acts to Revelation, and just read through every verse that has the word faith in it. It was a couple of hundred verses, and what an exercise. What an eye-opening experience that was. And I just want to read to you a few thoughts that I gained from this, but just a reminder of just how important our faith is. Obviously, first of all, we're saved by faith. That's a given. We're saved by faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're justified by faith. We have overcome the world by faith. And so what does that mean? Overcome the world. What does that mean? That as believers that we will not have any difficulty, that we will never be defeated, that we will in every situation in life always do the right thing and always come out victorious? And no, that's not what that means. We often fail. But when it says that we have overcome the world by our faith, 1 John 5, what he's saying there in the context is that when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're born again, at that very moment, you and I overcame this world. This world stands in judgment, doesn't it? That this world is condemned already. And when we trusted Christ, we were taken out of this world, as it were. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're just strangers passing through, and we have overcome the world by faith. We are sanctified by faith. We find assurance of our salvation by faith. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We get up every day and we walk, or we live our daily lives by faith in the Lord Jesus. We wait for the rapture, the Lord's return, by faith. We inherit the promises by faith. We understand where the world came from by faith. None of us was there when God created the world. But we understand, based on God's word, that he did it in 7 days. And then in the New Testament, we see clearly it was the Lord Jesus who was the creator of this universe. How do we know that? How are we so convinced of that? It's because God said it and we believe it. And that's faith. We rejoice in trials by faith. We were looking at that Sunday night. We fast by faith. We pray. We find answers to prayer by faith. We evangelize the lost by faith. We worship the Lord by faith. And we could just keep going. Everything that we do in the spiritual realm, in our daily lives, whatever it is, it's faith. It is by faith. You have never seen God. I have not either. But we know he's real. We know he exists. We know he is there. And we know his word is true. And we have placed our whole lives and our souls upon his word. And so no wonder without faith it's impossible to please him. No wonder. No wonder in Romans 14 it says that everything or whatsoever is not of faith is sin. No wonder. And so our faith is more precious than gold, as Peter says. And that's, isn't that true that our faith, as we've looked at just a few thoughts here, our faith, how important it is precious. It is so precious to us. And it will be tested and it will be tried and it will be challenged. But the key for us, and this is what I believe the Lord is trying to drive home, at least in my own life, and as I share these with you, I trust he's driving this home into your life, is that our faith should be growing. We should be trusting God more today than we did last year. We should be learning in this life to trust this living, this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And that is one of the things that he does when we get saved and he brings us into the school of faith. And he is teaching us to trust him on a daily basis. And I'll give you an example of this in 1 Thessalonians. I believe it's chapter 3. Paul's writing and he says, speaking on behalf of Timothy and others with him, he says, "We desire to perfect what is lacking in your faith." What is lacking in your faith. And I know that in my life there are things that are lacking. And I trust that all of us here, we would just have to say, there's things in my life that are I'm lacking in faith in certain areas. And so Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians was written to address things that were lacking in their faith. But then when we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, probably the third verse, as soon as he gets into the letter after the salutation, he says, "We thank God for you because your faith grows exceedingly." And so we see that the word of God, you know, in our lives, it is the fuel for our faith. And we see them growing. And what encouragement that is. And that's the goal for us. So before we read, let me give you a definition of faith that I've ran across that has been real helpful to me. I shared this last Sunday night. But faith is very simple. It's being convinced that God will do what he has already said he will do. That is biblical faith. Being convinced that God will do what he has already said he will do. It's not a leap in the dark. It's not something mystical or magical. It is simply taking God at his word. And so faith, as we know, comes by hearing the word of God. We're familiar with that. We were saved by faith. We heard it. We believed. And then once we've been saved, the word of God becomes the fuel for our faith. And so in order to grow in our faith, we have to know what God has already said so that we can believe and to our lives would follow that. And so let's look at James chapter 2. Now, I just want to say at the outset, we're not looking at getting into the theology of the second part of the chapter, and we'll explain that in a moment. But I want to look at this. There's an overall theme of chapter 2 that I think is going to be very helpful for us in our study this morning. But let's begin with verse 1. And this chapter divides nicely between verse 13 and 14. And so we're going to read a little bit of both sections, and I'll explain as we go. Verse 1. "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Now, I'd like for us to look back at verse 4. It says, have you not shown partiality? And so there's the word I want us to focus on is the word shown. Now look over to verse 8. James is explaining and giving illustration and points to his original point there about not showing partiality. In verse 8 he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. And so there's this showing. There are things showing in their life. Now look down to verse 12. And he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For the judgment or for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And there's our word again. Now let's just take those thoughts that the shown, there's a. And we said this last Sunday night that what we believe, what you believe about God and what I believe about God will always show up in our life. We will live out what we believe. We will live it out. And there are a lot of us and we think we believe a lot of things about God. But when it comes down to reality, we really don't because it's not in our life. And what James is seeing here is that these believers were showing something that contradicted what they were saying. It didn't match up. There was hypocrisy in their life. And so let's look at verse 14 and see this come out a little more. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And the key word there is says. Faith is invisible. And we're going to see this morning that. But can faith save him? And I like to put the little word that in between can and faith. Can that faith save him? Can just the say-so faith save him? Can I just say that I am saved and there's no evidence in my life? Does that faith save? And we go a little further and he gives an illustration of a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food. And one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And here's this word again. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, just a little explanation here. We understand that James is not telling his reader how to get saved. He's not telling him how to get saved. And there's a lot of misunderstanding and misinterpretation of this particular passage. And I've heard it explained this way, and just this settles it for me. James and Paul are back to back defending the same truth. In Paul, in Romans, he's saying that man is justified by faith alone before God. But in James 2, James is saying that man is justified by works in the sight of man. And so defending the same truth. And so the context or really the theme of chapter 2 is that our faith is actually visible, isn't it? What we believe will show up in our life. And James is saying, show me your faith. Show me your faith. And I'd like to think about this morning together. I want to look at three ways where faith is visible. Visible. Show me your faith. I was thinking of the four soils also in the parable of the sower. And there's only one of those soils, the good soil, where that seed actually produces fruit and becomes visible. The seed just gets snatched. You never see it ever. The other one springs up and the sun scorches it and it withers away and is gone. And the third one grows up with the thorns, is choked out, and it dies. And so there's no visible evidence of genuine faith except for when that seed is planted in the good soil and it produces fruit. And so we want to see the evidence of faith. And so there are three things. The first one is really the trial of faith. And we touched on this a bit Sunday night, but when a believer is victorious, and if we were to take these different things that James is teaching us in chapter 1 and apply them into our lives, we would be victorious in our faith. We would live victorious lives by faith. And I'll give you the examples. Rejoicing in trials. We rejoice in trials knowing that it produces patience, knowing that there's a purpose, knowing there's a God with me going through the trial. Knowing changes everything. We ask God for our needs in the context of trials because we have a God who gives. And then there was the glorying in our spiritual wealth. No matter whether you're rich or poor, there's a glory in the spiritual. And then there's the enduring of temptations. And so we can be victorious by faith. And when we are victorious by faith, our faith then becomes visible. It becomes visible. And this is God's design for the believer to manifest the life and the character of Jesus Christ through you and through me to this lost and dying world. And one way that he does this is through taking you and I through some of the most difficult experiences of our life. And through those experiences, he is manifesting the life of Jesus Christ. And we think of trials. They're very personal. When we say the word trial, it's so general. It just is such an impersonal word. But when we think of when trials are in my life and they're in your life, they're very personal. They're very real and they're painful and they're personal. When the child that dies is your child, it's all of a sudden real and very personal and very painful. When the job that was lost was your job or my job, it becomes very real and personal and painful. When the family member was diagnosed with cancer, when these things come into our life, and it says in James 1 that the various trials, there's so many different ways that God does this. So many different ways. But when they come into our life, they're real and they're painful. Then all of a sudden we have to rise up. How are we going to handle this? What are we going to do? Who are we going to turn to? It's a test. It's a trial of our faith. And we ask the questions, can God really give me joy in some of the most difficult situations of life? Can God make a way when there seems to be no way at all? And we know the answer to that. And this is the key here. We know the answer to that. We've read it and we've read about all that he has done and all the many examples he's given us in his word. But see, this is where it is. This is where it comes down. If we don't go through these things, we would not know by experience that he can do it. And this is where he puts you on and me on display to the people in our life around us. And he takes us through some very difficult times. And the question is, do you and I believe that he is going to actually do for me what he has said he will do in his word? And this is where our faith is visible. Visible faith. It's powerful. You know, in the first century where James is writing, and this letter was one of the first, probably the first New Testament letter written, and about 15 years after Calvary, this letter was written, approximately. And they were being persecuted. They were being tested. They were going through trials and tribulations. And we know the outline of the book of Acts, and you have the three there, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the utter ends of the earth. And how did the church expand and grow through the book of Acts? It was through persecution. It was through difficulty and pain. And they were spread out, and then they went everywhere preaching the gospel. And as James looks out over the landscape, he had to see believers just like us that were struggling at times. Or he would not have written this letter. He wrote this letter because he saw believers that were struggling in their faith. And the Holy Spirit inspires this and He sends this to us. And how wonderful it is to have this, because you know what? This letter's for us. This letter's for you and me. Because we failed, we've struggled, and we've had hard times. We've not always been victorious in trials. And this is how we learn. This is how we learn. Instead of rejoicing, become miserable and focus on our problems. You've never done that, have you? Instead of asking God in faith, we worry and try to fix it ourselves, or just try to find the quickest escape route out of the trial. We've never done that one. Or maybe we just start wishing that we had more money. If we had more money, we could solve this problem. Or maybe we turn to our money and allow our money to comfort us instead of letting God comfort us. Or we turn to things and we turn away. Or maybe we struggle in temptation because we're just weak and we're not trusting Him. We've failed, and we do. James is asking the question. I believe the thought comes right out of chapter 1 in the context of trials and difficulty. You can be victorious. And he comes into chapter 2. And if we actually lived out what he's teaching in chapter 1, our faith would be visible. It will be visible. He would not be dealing with us in chapter 2. He's saying, where is your faith? Show me your faith. And there's an example in 2 Corinthians. You can turn there briefly and we'll come back to James. But we see this in Paul's life. And wow, when you think of the apostles, especially the 12, we know that 11, well, at least all but John suffered martyrdom, were executed for their faith, and suffered greatly. And some of the stories you hear, how some of them were killed, drugged through the street, tied to a cart, or put in boiling oil, and just incredible things, crucified upside down. These men suffered. They suffered tremendously. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is describing the ministry that he has been entrusted with. And we see, look at verse 7. Now, he's been sharing the gospel, explaining the ministry of the gospel. In verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh." That the life of Jesus might be manifested. And so all of the suffering and all of the hardship that these apostles, that Paul specifically here and the men with him went through, God had a purpose in it all. And it all had a specific purpose, and he was manifesting the life of Jesus. And this is true in us, and maybe not such an intense way as it was in his life, but who's to say? But we ask the question, how can the world see the life of Christ when he's not physically here? And the answer is, when Christians suffer through trials and through persecution, God, in just an amazing way, reveals the life of Christ. We see this. Turn back to chapter 2 and look at verse 14. And this is a wonderful promise. Trials are not fun, and they're not fun to even talk about. But the truth is that we live in a fallen world, and we're all going to be experiencing difficulty and trial. Verse 14. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." What a wonderful promise. That no matter how hard it may get, or whatever trial the Lord may lead me in, that whatever he leads me to or through, that he will always lead us in victory. And through all that he does in us, he will diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That's a visible faith. It's a visible faith. Now turn back to James chapter 2. And there's also, that's the trial of faith, the trials that we go through. We see that our faith becomes visible. But then there's just the the daily walk of faith. The daily walk of faith. These are some verses I'm going to share with you are familiar to you, and they're mostly from Matthew chapter 5 and 6, but we're not going to turn there. It's going to be very brief. But there are a few things there in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to do that aren't to be visible, first of all. And there are three things in chapter 6. One is in the context of giving. The other is praying, and the third is fasting. These are three areas where we're to do these things privately. We're to do these things secretly. We're to give and not let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. And so this is our motive of giving is for the glory of the Lord. And he says as they threw change, the Pharisees would throw change into the thing there at the temple. And when it made all that sound and everyone heard and everyone looked and thought, wow, what a big giver he is. What a man of God he is. And the Lord is saying he has his reward. His reward is the glory of the man, the focus of man, the praise of man. But for us, we give secretly. We don't let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. We give as to the Lord and we want him to get all the glory. When it comes to prayer, we take our prayer needs to the secret place, and it literally says to go into your room and to shut the door, and you bring your needs to God. Now, imagine how you can't imagine how much of fuel to the fire this is to our faith when we don't tell a soul about this and this and this that we need, and we go into our prayer closet and we lay it out before the God of heaven, the God that we can't see, and by faith we trust him with these needs, and we don't tell a soul, and we watch these things boom, boom, boom happen. That is how we grow in faith. And so we don't tell others our needs. Now when we have the answers, now we proclaim it. I love to tell about answers to prayer, don't you? Jennifer had one just last night. It was just so good to hear because it encourages you. It encourages us on to pray. When we have answers to prayer, share it. Tell it on the housetops. But when you have your needs, just take it to God. That's the basis for assembly missions, isn't it? Go into your closet. God can provide in Africa the same way he provides in Raleigh. So the third one is fasting, and fasting is where we have such a burden for something, for the will of God in our life, or for a different issue, or certain specific things, and we are so burdened that we need an answer from the Lord that we refrain from eating food. Now, fasting deals with all different types of things, but the general fasting is that we refrain from food for a given time until we get an answer from the Lord. That is an act of faith, isn't it? And we do that secretly. We don't post on Facebook, hey, fasting today. Just want to let you know how spiritual I am. It's not something that's publicized. It's a private thing between you and the Lord answers. And so there are certain things that are to be visible. We don't seek to be showy in our faith. But we're taught in the Word of God to be humble and to be selfless. But then there's in the general Christian, the character and obedience to the Word of God, where our faith becomes visible. Let me give you an example of this. I was unsaved and in the mall at Cary Mall back in 2000, the year 2000. And I ran into an old friend named Kelvin Matthews. Some of you know him. And Kelvin and I had some history back before we either one of us were saved. And so we had partied together and spent some time together. And I knew Kelvin pretty well. And we had gone different ways for about 2 years, and here I am walking through the Cary Mall, and I ran into Kelvin Matthews. And I noticed right away that there was something very different about him. First of all, his face had filled in just a little bit. His face was different. It had relaxed. And probably he was eating better too, you know, you kind of fill in. When you're living out in the world, you just don't eat well. But so his face had filled in. His eyes were just clear as crystal. And usually as when we hung out together, eyes were bloodshot. When I saw him, his eyes just were like, I was looking, the eyes are the window to the soul. And you could just see there was a confidence. There was a settled peace in his disposition. And you know what? He had his shirt tail tucked in. you know, and his hair combed, and he didn't have that worldly edge that he used to have. And he was just downright happy. He was just joyful. And I wanted that. That was so attractive to me. I wanted that. And the reason I wanted that, and I'm sure you understand this too, is that an unsaved person, we don't have the peace, and you don't have the confidence. You don't have, you know, the full face because of the stress. You know, and I was in my mid-20s, and, you know, I did not understand. I didn't have the answers to life. I didn't understand why I was on the earth. I didn't understand who God was, where the world came from, what I was doing tomorrow, what I was doing tonight, where I was going to get my next meal. I had no idea. It's so much uncertainty. There's so much fear, and there's so much distrust. You cannot even trust the people that are close to you. Because often when we got around certain people, everyone was talking about the other. And this is common. This is the way the world is. And when I saw Kelvin, I want to tell you something. I wanted that. And I told him, I said, I need to come to church with you sometime. And he would just laugh. Yeah. And you know that within 1 month I got saved. That was one thing that God used to draw me to himself. That was just one. Obviously, he used his word, but he gave me a visual illustration. And you know what? Kelvin may not have had a great quiet time that day. He may not have felt very spiritual. In Matthew chapter 5, it says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And he may not have felt very bright or very salty. And he didn't have to. As believers, God has done something in us and changed us visibly in our character, in our speech, and what we talk about and what we don't talk about, and the concerns we have. You see, when I got saved, God took all of that away, all that baggage, all that uncertainty, all that fear, all those unanswered questions. He answered them all. And now, you know, we have this confidence, this peace. And when we see others, there's a deep concern for others, because everything, generally the big things in my life and your life, have been settled. There's a peace. And so we're freed up to love and to care. And they see that, and that is not normal. That is not the normal human character. This is supernatural living, and this is what when our faith becomes visible. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so we are light, and we are salt. And so there's a general idea where we just... The character that Christ has formed in us by the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and the general obedience to the things that we read in His Word, this has such an impact on the people around us. This is where our faith is visible also. So we have the trials where there's that fragrance that's diffused. And then we have just the general walk of faith where just being, just living. There's a reason God has us here. There's a reason you're at your job. The specific job that you're at. There's a reason that you're doing what you're doing, that God has led you to do whatever it is you're doing in life right now. There's a reason for it. And a lot of times we don't see it, but they do. And this is where our faith is visible. We are object lessons to the world. And then the third one is, and we see this in James 2, where the illustration's near the end of the chapter here. James gives two illustrations of a faith that works, a faith that works. And so there are the general, when we read the Word of God, there's the general things that what we read, we are to obey. And James says in chapter 1, we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. That's for every single one of us. But when you and I are obeying what we read, we're living victorious. We are obeying the Lord. We are spending time with Him, and we're listening to His voice. Listening to His voice. God will ask you to do things that He will not ask others to do. And this is the joy of the relationship. God did not ask every believer to go and offer his son on Mount Moriah. He spoke to Abraham individually, and he tested him, and he challenged him, and he told him to go offer his son as a burnt offering. Now, guys, when we think about this, I don't know that you can find a greater example of perfect faith faith than what Abraham did. He took his son, in whom were all of the promises that God had given to Abraham his entire life, wrapped up in this one child. And God said, go offer him as a burnt offering. And we know the burnt offering, there was nothing left, was there? All of him. And Abraham had such a faith that he knew that if he killed his son, that God would raise him again. That's perfect faith. It's as good as done. And that's exactly what James says. If you look right here, let's see it. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? Wow. Incredible faith. And this is, you know, we've been studying Abraham during the month of January. It was such a blessing. And we know from that study with Ron that Abraham failed many times, didn't he? He failed many times. He made some poor decisions. And we went over those the past month. But God is working. He's teaching, and Abraham was learning. And we got to chapter 22. In chapter 22, God shows Abraham just where he is. And it's incredible. And he's showing us what an incredible thing. And so there are things that God will ask us individually to do. Acts of faith, works of faith that he's not asking every one of us to do. You look at Rahab, and he closes the chapter with the last example. Rahab the harlot, also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now, when we think about that situation, when you read the story in Joshua 2, we realize that she believed on the Lord long before the spies got there. The spies, it's like the Lord sent the spies in to get Rahab. And so Rahab's believed, and so here come the spies, and she risked her very life to save those spies and send them back out. She put her life on the line. That's faith. That's huge. That is a huge faith. But it revealed it. We see it. It's visible. There are others. There's so many, isn't there? We think of Noah. How do we see his faith? He's building a boat. There's no sign of rain ever been, never before, and there's no water in sight, and he's building this giant ship. Joshua leads the Israelites around Jericho 6 days. One time a day, seven times around. And sometimes what God tells us to do will not make sense. It will not make sense. It's not common sense often, because his thoughts are not our thoughts. And encircling Jericho for 7 days, probably a good majority of the Israelites were like, what are we doing? Look at this wall. And bam, the Lord just did it. Sometimes it won't make sense. And Gideon defeats the Midian army with 300 men. He had 32,000 men. The Lord said no. He brings them all the way down to 300. And it did it with the Lord. I think of the story I heard recently of the McDowells. The McDowells were missionaries to Congo, where Jonathan and June were. And the Lord had called them to be missionaries in Africa. They absolutely were convinced. They had a call from the Lord. They knew where they were supposed to go, but they did not have the money to get there. And they were ready. They were just ready. The Lord had prepared them, and they just didn't have the money. And one morning they woke up, and the Holy Spirit spoke to Mr. McDowell and said, pack your bags and go to the dock where the ships leave for Africa. And so him and his wife, they, in his quiet time that morning, that was what the Lord wanted him to do. And so they packed their stuff, and they went down to the docks. And I don't know all the details of the story, but somehow he checked with one of the lists of people on the ship, and his name and his wife's name were on the list. And they boarded the boat, and off they went to a life of service in Africa. Still to this day, they don't know how their names got on the list, who paid for it, or if the Lord just put their names there or what. But God is an amazing God. And when he speaks in our life, we just do what he says, don't we? and we leave the results to Him. Even if it doesn't make sense, even if everybody is saying that's crazy, we just have to be ready and we just do what He says to do. And so what about us? What about you and me? You know, God is still the same God, writing stories with different men and women of faith. And you and I are no different. When we meet Gideon and we meet Abraham and we see him and we're like, oh, they're just normal people. But they have an extraordinary God. A God who can do everything and anything in your life that you see in the Word of God. He can do it. But we have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please. And there are two verses I'll close with. Our time is gone. When we think about this, these are two verses that are so precious to me in the idea of faith. But in Psalm 32, the Lord is saying in Psalm 32, He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. He says, I will guide you with my eye. Now, how are we to look at the Lord? His eye. It's that master-servant relationship. The master doesn't even have to say the word. He just looks, and the servant has his eye on the Lord, on the master. Boom. How do we look to the Lord that way? So that what He says we do? By faith. It's faith in Him, isn't it? I will guide you with my eye. Look to Him. And then there's one more. In Psalm 139, such a precious verse. It says, your eyes, speaking to God, saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Before you and I were even created, God saw us and He had a plan for us. Every single one of our days already is written down in a book. And all we have to do is trust Him. Just trust Him. And when we do, our faith will be victorious and it will be visible. And you know what? It's just the Lord. He does it. All we do is believe. All we do is believe. All we do is trust Him. All we do is trust Him. What is God asking you to do? And we just have to stay in His Word, stay close to Him, and keep our ears open so that we can hear what He is saying. And when we hear what He is saying, we just do it. We just do it. And that shows our faith, doesn't it? Well, I pray the Lord will bless us this week as we show our faith. Father, thank You so much for Your Word and thank You for our time together. And we just pray for strength and wisdom and for, Lord, just a quietness in our lives. Lord, help us to be jealous of You in Your time. And to not allow things to distract and to hinder and to compete with our time with You. That we might hear Your voice. That we might know Your Word. That we might grow in our faith, Father. Thank You so much for Your grace in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.